chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. You're so nice to me. Thank you.
I think Riley likes me.
Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and we're going to read verse 7 through 17, okay? And it says this: Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Somebody say Eden.
Eden.
In the east, and he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pison, and the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Amen? Somebody say good.
Good.
So, go to verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? So here we are in the garden. God formed man. Okay? He put him in the garden. And remember, you guys have heard me talk about this before, that there are two ways that you can view God, right? You can view God through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which gives us this. Do more to get to God, keep trying to get his approval, or we obey out of duty, okay? Or we can view God through the tree of life, where Jesus already done it, he loves us unconditionally, and we obey out of delight. Here's the life-changing truth that we have to come to the realization of, is that God is for us, that he is not some off-distant God with a gavel up there in heaven waiting to condemn us to go to hell.
Amen.
What does John 10:10 say? The enemy is the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And later on it begins to say this, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but I came to the world that through me the world might be saved. Nowhere was it in God's design for us to die and go to hell. In this moment we find ourselves in the Garden of Eden. Now, I need you to track with me for a little while on this because this is going to be a lot to take in, okay? So I just want you to go with me. So in the garden, we see that there's two trees. Okay, those two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, how you view God determines your approach to him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Every evening or every afternoon, however you want to categorize it, in that time, here's what happened. God came down and he walked with Adam. Can you imagine being Adam and God just walking right next to you and you taking a stroll through this big old beautiful creation that he created, that he gave you dominion over? He even gave you power to name everything. And he goes, look, I'm just going to hang out with you today, Adam. I'm going to walk next to you. Can you imagine that? Now, I want you to go this. Imagine him telling you, you can't eat of this one tree. Okay, that's cool. You gave me everything else. I can do that. Now, in this moment, here's what I want you to realize. Go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1. I may go to verse 13, but we'll see. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of this fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and to the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Now I want to stop right there. Do you realize that the serpent was trying to sell her something that she already had? She was already like God because the Bible told us in chapter 2 that he created man in his own image. So she was already like the one that she desired and one she loved the most.
Yes.
Here's the realization when he says, desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves long cloths. When it says their eyes were open, you know what happened? They became sin conscious. They became conscious of the sin, the sin of being completely unclothed. Their eyes were opened. Can you imagine just having the opportunity to already be like God and having that relationship with Him and then being crafted and deceived to say, you know what? If you eat this fruit, you can be even more like Him. The enemy used the desire for Adam and Eve that they had to spend time with their father, their creator, the one who created them, the one that loved them, the one that came down and walked in the midst of the garden with them. He goes, you know what? I love you. I love Him so much that I'm just going to go eat of the fruit so I can be more like Him. But she already became like Him. Here's the reality of this. When you look through the lens of sin consciousness, when you look through the lens of the world of church and religion and tradition, the world will always tell you that you never measure up, so you got to constantly become more like Him. You got to do more, to be more. That is that tree of knowledge of good and evil that we fight on a daily basis. I got to do this. I got to fast for 40 days to be more like Him. I got to die out to this flesh. I got to die out to these things. I got to sacrifice. I got to even mark my body and whip myself and punish myself. I feel guilty every time I do something wrong or every time I feel like I don't measure up. I need to go to church every single time the doors are open, because if I don't, I'm not going to be good enough to get into heaven. And all the Father is saying, I've already created you to be like Me. You already like Me. You already like Me. I love you regardless of what you could do or what you could say. There's nothing you could ever do that could measure up to be like Him, because you're already like Him. Adam and Eve were tricked in that process. Now, follow along with me. Okay, in this process, here's what I want you to understand. The serpent, when it says, they took of the fruit. Here's some of my notes on this. The serpent bit their thinking. He made them think differently about themselves. So what happened? They became sin conscious. I'm going to define that here in just a moment so you understand what I'm talking about. So like Eve's experience, the concern today is being deceived by doctrine and religion into believing a lie about yourself. It's I have to measure up versus He loves me. There's a constant war that I have to measure up. Why do you think she ate the fruit? Why do you think she did what she did? She wanted to be more like the Father. He wanted to be more like the Father. It's that constant need of, I need to measure up versus He already loves me. Mm-hmm. They didn't understand anymore. He bit their thinking. Now this is where we get into that view of God and that approach of God of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, they were already walking in the knowledge of the tree of life. And that thinking and the approach to God that He loved them and unconditionally and stuff. Here's the reality of it. Even after they screwed up and ate the fruit, God still showed up for the walk.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He still showed up. Now in this, let me give you an example of this. You guys remember the story of Mary in the Bible, in the Gospels? Do you realize when the angel appeared to Mary, Mary was like 15 years old or something like that. There's all kinds of different versions of what, people, how old she thinks she was. But I want you to think about this young lady. Think about my daughter, Caitlin, for a second. Angel shows up to her and says, hey, you're the chosen one. You're going to get impregnated by the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're about to birth the baby. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. Mary didn't think she was worthy. Let me tell you why thinking is so important. Mary didn't think she was worthy. The angel had to say, fear not, Mary, it's okay. God has chosen you. Finally, after a long conversation of the angel telling her multiple times, Mary goes, you know what? I am good enough. I am good enough. I can be the mother of the Messiah. I was telling Sherilyn and Daryl and Christina yesterday that imagine this. Imagine that God had to change the thinking of a 15-year-old little girl before He could even change the world. And you wonder how important your thinking is. You wonder why the enemy went after Eve's and Adam's thinking. You wonder why we constantly struggle with always never being good enough. Why we always struggle with guilt. Why we always struggle with shame. The way that you think matters.
Yes, it does.
See, we have to get to a point, and this is the whole basis of everything. Yeah. We have to get to the point of this, where we begin to unlearn what we've already learned so that we can learn what we've unlearned. See, in the walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, here's what happened. I knew what the fellowship with the Father was like. I knew what it was like. He formed me before the very foundations of the world. I know what it's like already to walk with him in eternity, to have a one-on-one relationship with him. And because of sin consciousness coming into my life, where I'm always focused on the things that I don't do, because my view of God is so skewed and so messed up that every time I mess up, I feel bad and I feel guilty. I feel shame. I feel condemnation. When Paul says in Romans that there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who believe. But I still fight that and I still struggle with that. So I have to learn how to unlearn what I've already learned all my entire life. So that I can learn exactly what I've unlearned from the time that I was in eternity. How powerful is that? Because I already have him on the inside of me. He's already there. I just got to dig down deep and go find him again. I have to view God through the tree of life. I can't look at it through the knowledge of good and evil anymore. Listen to this. God had to change the thinking of an individual right before he could change the world. This is why Paul says this in Romans, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. So, here in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, this is where sin consciousness enters in. This is the whole other message I can teach on you guys with sin consciousness, but I want to just give you a small brief understanding of what that is for a moment. Sin consciousness is when you are always conscious of the sin and you feel the need to always be forgiven. Yes. Man. How many of you in the room right now say that is me, Pastor? I always feel the need to be forgiven. You've been forgiven. He loves you. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil view of God. Do you see how warped our view of the Father really is? And how over the years we have learned so much garbage about who God is. Now it's time that we can unlearn it. So I can actually go back and learn what I've unlearned because of all the different garbage that I've been in. Listen to this. The temptation was to exchange the truth about our completeness. Here was Eve's and Adam's temptation. The temptation was to exchange the truth about our completeness, the I am, with the idea of incompleteness, I am not, and shame, thinking that perfection requires work. We traded the view of this. When Adam and Eve sinned and they did what they were not supposed to do, they took of the fruit and sin consciousness entered into the world, all of a sudden, here's what happened. We traded the fact of I am to be able to walk into I am not. And that I am not has been the struggle most of our entire lives. I'm not good enough. I got all this guilt, all this shame. My past is a mess. All these different things going on in our lives that begin to distort the view of who the Father really is and how much we are loved. Now, when we ask for forgiveness, here's what I need you to understand. When we ask for forgiveness and we do not accept it, that is when sin consciousness becomes a problem. When you sin and you ask God to forgive you, what does he do? He what? He forgives you. Right? So what is sin consciousness? When we ask for forgiveness and we do not accept it, that is when sin consciousness becomes a problem. When God forgives you, you must receive that forgiveness. Yes. And then, here's the hard part. You have to forgive yourself. If he forgives you, he is the one who knows you best and loves you most. If that dude knows everything about me and everything about you, and he still chooses to love you, and he still chooses to give you good gifts, he still chooses to give you life, he still chooses to bless you, and he loves me the most, man. Even though he knows how wicked I really was. And he loves me the most. When God forgives you, you must receive the forgiveness, then forgive yourself. If you don't, you will not forget about it. Then here's what happens. When you don't forgive, you don't receive the forgiveness, you don't forgive yourself, here is where guilt and here is where shame and here is where condemnation comes in. And let me tell you this. At this moment, when you don't accept God's forgiveness and you don't forgive yourself, you know what happens when guilt and shame and condemnation comes in? Now, this is where the westernized church will control you and make you feel bad about yourself. Yes. Thinking that you don't measure up. Right. thinking that you're not good enough, that you don't deserve to enter into the presence of the Father, that you don't deserve to have the good gifts that he bestows upon man when he ascended into heaven and sat on the right hand in front of the Father. Now all these things, and all this stuff that the Bible talks about, all these promises that when you whatever you touch will prosper, that he made you the head and not the tail, that he set you above and not beneath, you think you are unworthy of all those things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you are in the process of unlearning all that garbage so that you can learn the very thing that you unlearned because of the sin consciousness that you have walked in your entire life. You're about to enter into a moment to where you're going to understand whose you are, and then when you understand whose you are, you're going to understand who you are, and you're going to turn this city upside down. Your family's going to change. Your jobs are going to change. Everything that you touch is going to prosper. You understand what I'm saying this morning? When you begin to see yourself through the eyes and the lens of beloved identity, and your heart is pierced with righteousness, where you can be as you ought to be, something about your life completely changes.
Yes.
I am in the process of unlearning all the things that I've learned so I can learn what I've unlearned. Imagine this. You already know who you are. You just got to dig through all the garbage to go find it. This song, Lose My Ability. We make space. I'm cleaning out the clutter. Why do you think I keep playing these songs? Why do you think we keep worshiping these things? Because I want you to clean out all the clutter. I want you to begin to understand whose you are. Because here's the reality of it, folks, that you and I, the Father sees you and me the same way he saw his son. Mm. Listen, sin consciousness robs you from being pierced by righteousness. What is righteousness? Apostle says this, that righteousness is being as you ought to be. Being as you ought to be. When you allow guilt and shame and condemnation to come in because you feel like you never measure up and that you begin to see God through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is not who you are. Being righteous is being as you ought to be. What is my rightful state? My rightful state is I am loved by the Father. I don't have to measure up every day. Can you imagine living in a world as a child where you had to measure up every day? It wouldn't be a fun place to be. Listen, because of the disobedience in Eden, man thought they didn't deserve to walk in the proximity with the Father. Can you imagine that? Adam hid himself. When God showed up to walk with him the next day, that evening or afternoon, he sewed a bunch of fig leaves together because he didn't have any clothes on. He realized that he was naked because of the sin consciousness. Because of that disobedience in Eden, man thought they didn't deserve to walk in the proximity with the Father. But Yahweh still showed up for the walk. How powerful is that? Yeah, Adam, I know you screwed up. You're hiding everything. I love you anyway, but I'm still going to show up for the walk. I'm still going to show up for the fact because I care about you and I love you. You are my creation. You are my beloved. You are my most cherished one. You are my prized possession. You are the best thing I have ever created in this entire cosmos is you. And I love you so much that even in your imperfections, even in your chaos, even in your dysfunction, I am still going to show up and I'm going to walk hand in hand with you. If you get thrown into a fiery furnace, I'll be the fourth man there. Moses and Israel, when Pharaoh's after you, I'll be the wind that opens up the waters for you to walk across. I'll be the rock that brings out water. I'll be the ravens that bring you food. I'll be the person who rolls away the stone. I'll be the one who will worship you and anoint your feet for burial. I will be there for you. I'll put back everything the cankerworm ate, everything that's decayed and died in your life. I will give it back to you. Prophet, when you go against the armies of the prophets, I will raise up and I will consume your offering and I will smite your enemies in front of you. David, I'll be there when you face the lion and the bear. I'll be there when you cut off the head of every Goliath in your life. I'll be there for you. Even in your own imperfections, I'll still protect you and I'll still love you. Somehow along the way, we have allowed ourselves to believe that because we don't measure up, that God who done all those great things for us doesn't love me because of my mistakes. Do you realize the Bible is full of imperfect men and imperfect women who God loved unconditionally? It's okay to be an imperfect person who preaches a perfect gospel to an imperfect world. It's okay to to be that person. Listen, a relationship, I'm going to talk about proximity for a minute. Relationship with the Father is a love affair. He desires us to come closer. He chose to picture this in two ways. The Bible declares that we are his children and we are his bride. What does a child or a spouse do that no one else is entitled to do in our lives in private moments? What is my spouse allowed to do? What is my children allowed to do in those private moments in their life? What things come up? You know what they're allowed to do in those private moments? They move a little close and you can whisper softer. That is the privilege of proximity. Apostle D says this, that proximity fixes everything. The closer you get to the Father, that fixes everything. Because everything about you changes. You realize if you're just 30 seconds in his presence, man, it will transform your life and turn your world upside down and inside out. This is why I know he declares that the kingdom of heaven is upside down and inside out. There is really no structure to that like that. It is just, it is, when you get to heaven, there's winged beasts flying around the throne. There's people throwing all kinds of crazy crowns at his feet and all the people crying, holy, holy. It looks like organized chaos. The kingdom of heaven is upside down and inside out, and he will turn your world upside down and inside out as you move closer. The privilege of being in proximity to the Father is that you can lay your head on his chest and hear his heartbeat, and you can hear it beat on how much he loves you. When I held my daughter and I held my son for the very first time and they were close to me and they could hear my heartbeat, they stopped crying. Of course they had something really bad to say, right? But think about this. When your kids were born, parents, did you never experience that yet? Think about that. All right? Listen, go up into Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When you get there, say amen. I'm going to read this to you real quick, okay? Chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, and I'm going to give you some commentary. It says, now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus, and he welcomes us into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now, this is verse 21, and since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God, that's your proximity, and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove any impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. There's that sin consciousness. We've been free from sin consciousness because of what Jesus did. Now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. Okay? Now, let me read you a couple of this real quick. Verse 10, 19. This is from my Mirror Study Bible. It says, so fellow family, what the blood of Jesus communicates seals our immediate access into the ultimate place of sacred encounter. So, when the blood, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you say, Father, come into my heart, I love you, all that stuff we learned in Sunday school and how we try to trick people into saying the Lord's Prayer and all these crazy things. So when you actually have that moment where you accept Christ as your Savior, here's what happens. What the blood of Jesus communicates seals our immediate access into this ultimate place of sacred encounter with unashamed confidence. I can come into a place of proximity so I can have an encounter with my Father and I don't have to worry about whether I feel good enough. I can approach with him in confidence, even in my own imperfection, even in my own dysfunction. I can enter into his presence and say, Father, I just need you right now. I have immediate access because of the blood of Jesus that's been shed over my life. So when you tell me you don't feel good to come to church, when you tell me you don't feel like you deserve to have all these things going on in your life, let me tell you this. Let me remind you of what your Savior did on the cross and how he died on your behalf to give you immediate access to the Father. Man. Verse 20. This is the official inauguration of a brand new way of life. The torn flesh of Jesus opened the veil for us. Our own flesh can no longer be a valid excuse to interrupt the expression of the life of our design from within our innermost shrine. So from down within your innermost being, because what does this gospel say in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? That the kingdom of heaven is within you, right? Christ in you is the hope of glory. So with everything that's been embedded deep down on inside of me, I cannot use this body anymore as an excuse for why I can't enter into the presence of the Father. I'll let you sit there, Darren, for a moment on that one. Verse 21, we have a high priest in the house. 10:22, we are free to approach God. You ready for this? We are free to approach God with absolute confidence, fully persuaded in our hearts that nothing can any longer separate us. We are invited to draw near now. There's that proximity again. We are thoroughly cleansed inside and out with no trace of sin stains on our conscience or conduct. The sprinkled blood purges our inner thought patterns and our bodies are also bathed in clean water. I like what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. It says, do you not realize that your body is a sacred shrine of the Spirit of God echoing within you? You do not own your life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought and paid for. All of you are His. Live your life conscious of how irreplaceable and priceless you are. You host God in your skin. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20. Live with the conscious that you are irreplaceable. This is where I talk about this. This is where I talk about that love isn't an emotion. If it's an emotion and you hurt my feelings, my love's going to change for you. Love is a command. It takes a conscious effort on my part to love you unconditionally. If God's love was an emotion and all the stuff we screwed up on, man, we'd be in trouble. Right? But it's a command. Think about that for a moment. Now, listen to this. There are two ways to make something bigger to the eye. Talking about proximity. Still talking about proximity. There are two ways to make something bigger to the eye. You can magnify it with a magnifying glass. You can look at it through a microscope, okay, or a telescope. Or you can move closer to it. To see a mountain on a postcard or view it through binoculars is less awe-inspiring. If I see a mountain on a postcard, that's cool, right? If I can look at it from a distance with binoculars, oh, that's pretty cool, right? But if I stand at the base of the mountain, it gives me a different perspective, right? So when Apostle D says proximity fixes everything, that's the perspective. Alternating power of proximity. I can view God from a distance. Or I can move to the base of the mountain and have a completely new perspective of how He loves me. How much He cares for me. How valuable I am. How much I mean to Him. I don't have to look through binoculars or a telescope. He is not a far off God that I can't touch Him. He's right here. Every time you breathe, you say Yahweh's name. Every breath you take, you say His name. He is right here, right next to you. That is the perspective alternating power of proximity. It changes your view of everything. Now, the problem is, because of sin consciousness and because of what happened in Eden, we have unlearned all that we ever or were intended to know. So we must enter into the process of unlearning what we have learned so we can learn what we have unlearned. And I want to walk you through that this morning. Can I do that real quick? I got plenty of time still. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You guys enjoying us this morning? John chapter 1. Let me read this to you. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not going there, say forget about it. We're about 50-50. That's good. We're improving. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. Talking about, in the King James Version, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together face to face. Somebody say face to face.
Face to face.
In the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things, for nothing has existence apart from him. A fountain of life was in him, for his life is the light for all humanity. And this light never fails to shine through darkness, light that darkness could not overcome. Verse 14, and so the living expression became a man and lived among us. Talking about Jesus. He gazed upon his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. All right? So, let me read you some commentary from the Mirror Bible. Verse 1. To go back to the very beginning is to find the Word already present there, face to face with God. The one mirrors the other. The Word is I am. God's eloquence echoes and concludes in him. The Word equals God. Verse 2, the beginning mirrors the Word face to face with God. Nothing, listen to this, nothing that is witnessed in the Word distracts from who God is. In John 14 and 9, it says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Word that was from the beginning was not yet written nor spoken. It was simply face to face with God. The beginning declares the destiny of the Word. Image and likeness would be mirrored and redeemed in incarnate human form. I want to stop right there, and I want you to understand. The Bible says you were formed before. He goes, I knew you, and I formed you before the very foundations of the world, right? I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. Okay, so if that is the case, listen to this. All we have ever known, all that we have unlearned because of sin consciousness was this one concept. The Word that was from the beginning was not written nor spoken. Ready? It was simply face to face. All you have ever known from the very beginning is proximity and being face to face with the Father. Sin consciousness and understanding the guilt and shame and condemnation and what happened in the Garden of Eden has kept you away from entering in face to face with the Father. This is what I was talking about. Going back to Eden, getting back there and learning everything that I've unlearned through the garbage and the filth and the false beliefs that I've been indoctrinated into me from the time I was small to about 2 years ago, of uncluttering my mind and understanding all that I ever knew, all that I ever needed to exist was being face to face with my Father. Let me keep going. Verse 3. The Logos is the source. Everything commences in him. He remains the exclusive parent reference to their existence. There is nothing original except the Word. The logic of God, listen to this, the logic of God defines the only possible place where mankind can trace their origin. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's in Colossians 1:16. Verse 4, his life is the light that defines our lives. This is my favorite verse right here. The darkness, you ready? The darkness was pierced and could not comprehend or diminish this light. So, Pastor, what does darkness represent? Oh, you're going to love this. Darkness represents mankind's ignorance of their redeemed identity and innocence. Because of this, we can go back to Eden, walking with God, to go back to face-to-face encounter. This is why I say Eden is calling, because the Father wants to walk hand-in-hand with you again, and he wants to walk face-to-face with you again because he misses you that much.
Yes.
The darkness in my life was pierced because of what happened to the Son on the cross. The darkness or the ignorance of my thinking, the sin consciousness that I could have going on in my life was pierced so I could come to the realization that I am his most beloved, most prized possession. I am the cherished one in my Father's eyes, and there's nothing I could ever do, nothing I could ever say in my past, present, or my future that could ever change his mind about me. That darkness in my life and in my thinking has been pierced with the fact that I am loved by the Father.
Amen.
Eden is calling. God, the Father, wants to have face-to-face encounter with you. Verse 14. Suddenly, the invisible eternal word takes on visible form. The incarnation on display in flesh and blood person, as in a mirror. In him, talking about Jesus, and now confirmed in us, the most accurate, tangible exhibit of God's eternal thought finds expression in human life. The word became a human being. We are his address. He resides in us. He captivates our gaze. The glory we see, there is not a religious replica. He is the authentic begotten Son. The glory that we lost in Adam returns in fullness. Only with grace can communicate truth in such complete context. In him, we discover that we are not here by chance or accident or by the desire of an earthly parent. Neither are we the product of mere physical conception. We exist. Listen to this. I want you to get this right down in the heart of the soul of your being. We exist by the expression of God's desire to reveal himself in the flesh. His eternal, invisible word, his spirit thought became flesh, as in being born and meaning to gaze upon, to perceive. We saw his glory, the display of his opinion, the glory of the original, authentic, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the only begotten, begotten only by the Father and not of flesh. In him, ready? In him, we recognize our true beginning as in the authentic original mold. He is also the firstborn from the dead, declaring our new birth. He is the revelation of our completeness. That is who the Father is. That's who Jesus is to us. I'm telling you, man, when you get this down in your soul, you'll understand what I'm saying. Listen, I want to read this to you. The word in this verse, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14, the word is logos, right? That word logos can be defined as the whole concept. So what is Jesus? Jesus is the whole concept of God. Why, how do I know that? It's real simple. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father.
Amen.
Okay? And he said this. I am in you, and you are in me. Right? So this in Christ thing has a meaning. So, if Jesus is the whole concept of God, okay? One, he isn't some just distant, far-off God that we can touch, that we can't see, right? And have a relationship with. Do you realize this? If Jesus is the whole concept of God, and if in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14, on and so forth and so on. And in the beginning, I was there with him, and he knew me before the very foundations of the world was made, and I was face to face with him in eternity, and all these different things going on in my life. If that is so true, then if Jesus is the whole concept of God, where did you come from? You came from the very concept of God. You are a part of him. That is why you see, the Bible says you were created in his image. If he is the whole concept of God, you have been pulled from the very concept of who Jesus is. That's why the Bible declares that you are love.
Yeah.
When you understand you are beloved and that he loves you that much, your world will change. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm almost done. Be patient with me. I told you, it's been brewing up in me for a while. I hope I'm not losing you. You can go back and listen to it if you want. Ephesians chapter 1. When you get there, say amen. Connor, nobody asked you for your country accent. Let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. You ready for this? Here's what I'm going to prove to you. And in love, he chose what? He chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us will glorify his grace. For the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And his unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. If he loves us just as he loved Jesus, that means he views us just as he views his only begotten Son. I love what it says, in love. Listen to this. I'm going to read you some commentary from this, and I want you to understand. Sometimes we get caught up in what words mean, and we really don't understand the meaning of those things. So I want to share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to anyway now because it just floats on my heart. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we can summarize it like this. His grace plan is to be celebrated by the plan of salvation, right? Jesus. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his son is his love for us. I love this right here. You can write this down. You can get this tattooed on your forehead. Put it on your mirror. I don't care. But listen to this. The gospel is not about telling people how lost they are. The gospel is about telling them how much they are loved. That's what the gospel message is. It's not me telling you how much you are lost. It's me telling you how much you are loved by the Father. Listen to this. In verse 5, it says, he is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age. Remember in the Passion Translation, it says that, for it was always in his perfect plan to adopt, right? The word adopt is not what we think it is. It's not what we categorize the word adopt is. Listen to what it means. I made a note. Adoption here is not what it means in our Western society. It is a coming of age like the typical Jewish custom. And to seal our sonship, the spirit of son echoes Abba Father's in our heart. So it's not being adopted. It means just coming to age. It means we're coming to the age where we have understanding who we are in Christ. When you become and understand to that point. Okay? Listen, Mark Twain, you guys heard me say this the other day. This is where all this came from this one quote I read about Mark Twain. You ready for this? Mark Twain said this. Mark Twain says that education consists mainly of what we have unlearned. Mark Twain said this. This is what sparked this whole message for me. Education consists mainly of what we have unlearned. The word education in Latin is educo, which means to pull from within. So this, listen to this. So Christ in you, right? I must pull from within that which I have unlearned. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The kingdom of heaven is within you. All that you ever need is on the inside of you. So if true education and me, the true learning process that I'm supposed to go through, right, is for me to pull from within that which I have already unlearned. This is what I want you to get. Everything that you need, everything that you are and ought to be is on the inside of you. You just got to pull it out from in you. That's why the Bible says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does water bring? Water brings life. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? I've come that you may have life and have life what? Abundantly. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 27. Okay, this is from the Message Bible. It says, stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. What is the original message from the very beginning? I want to walk with you, Adam. Eve, I want to walk with you. I want to be face to face with you. I want us to be in union. I want us to be in proximity. I want us to be like this together. And I'm going to love you no matter what you do. I'm going to show up for the walk regardless. Stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both the Son and the Father. This is exactly what Christ promised, eternal life, which is real life. Paul says, I've written to you to warn you about those who are trying to deceive you, but they are no match for what is embedded deeply within you. Christ's anointing, no less. You don't need any other, right, so-called teaching. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and about him. Uncontaminated by a single lie, live deeply in what you were taught. So if what is embedded deep on the inside of me, and he's saying I need to live what I've been taught, what's been deeply inside of me. Mark Twain says education consists mainly of what we have unlearned. So education is Latin for educo, which means to pull from within. I must pull from what has been embedded deeply within me. That which I have unlearned, so that I may unlearn who the Father is, uncontaminated by the very sin consciousness and false beliefs and lies I've been told all my life from westernized church and religion about who he is. Pull. Let that sink in for a minute. How loved are you really? How loved are you to the point that the Father wants to have a face-to-face encounter with you again? He wants you here, right here, face-to-face. This is why it's important we clean out the clutter. We make space. We make room. This is what I've been hoping for and praying for all the days of my life, man. I've been yearning for this. This is where Paul says the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole earth is crying out for you to become who you are called to be and understand who you are. So I need you to right now to just go deep on the inside of you. Go pull it out from within you and begin to learn everything that you have unlearned from the day that you were birthed into time from eternity. Because from the very beginning of your creation, you knew who you were. You knew whose you were. People ask me all the time, they say, Pastor, how can you just always smile? How can you just, because I get it. I know how loved I am. I can care less what happens. I was never made to yield a sword. I was never made to fight. My God was designed to fight for me. All I had to do was surrender and I stand still. What does the Bible say about this? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. All I got to do is cry out, Abba, and he comes to my rescue. All I got to do is cry out, Yahweh, he comes to my rescue. Holy Spirit, I need a word of revelation right now. I don't know what to do. Speak to me. I can just pull from the very depths of my heart and go, listen, if I am from the very concept of who Jesus is, and if Jesus is the whole concept and I put pull for him, I can pull a rhema word for my situation and I can speak to the situation I'm in. This is why he said you can speak to a mountain and cast it out to the sea. You had the very power of the kingdom resting and residing on the inside of you, and you had access to it. You were face to face with him. You had access to everything that he has. You just got to begin to learn everything that you have unlearned from the time you were born to now. Listen to this. Luke 17:21. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It says, the kingdom. This is God, Jesus talking. Jesus says, the kingdom is not discovered in one place or another. For God's kingdom realm is already expanding within some of you. Now that you know that, let me read you something from Romans. Can I do that? And then we'll get out of here. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the anointed one. For the law of the spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Right? In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence has been canceled against you. Paul declares mankind's innocence here, but religion tells a lie. Tells you that it's conditional, it's based on performance and personal contribution rather than about what faith reveals. What does faith reveal to us? That in Christ is the revelation that unlocks proximity or the face-to-face encounter that I'm talking about. When you come to the revelation of that Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you come to the realization, it is the revelation that unlocks more closer or more proximity to the Father where you can have a face-to-face encounter. Listen, sin left mankind with the enormous shortfall, but grace restored mankind to excellence to have a face-to-face encounter. Listen, Romans 8:9. Listen what it says. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now Christ lives His life in you. How much more simpler can it get? Now Christ lives His life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are all fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you, right? Here's what I'm going to say. You must see yourself as beloved, or you'll be controlled by the guilt and shame that misidentification brings. You have to learn what you've unlearned, or you're going to be bound by guilt and shame, and you'll be misidentified. See, I believe today's generation, it isn't about everything that's going on at home and their personal life. They're just having a big misidentification issue. Listen, anyone who does not see themselves fully clothed and identified in the Spirit of Christ cannot be themselves. You cannot be the authentic you until you begin to learn what you've unlearned. The authentic you is in eternity. We're birthed in the time. God said, boom, I built you right here for a purpose. I birthed you in the time for this reason. This is why I put you here. And over the years, you've believed all the lies, man, all the lies of who you are and whose you are, and that led you to this moment. But today, I'm declaring over you and over this city and over this region that we will no longer be misidentified, that we will understand whose we are and who we are, and we will walk, as the Bible says, in all these promises, that whatever we put our hand to will prosper, that he has made us the head, not the tail. He set us above and not beneath. That he has made us the lender and not the borrower. That's what we're going to walk in, that we are God's most beloved, most prized possession. Listen to this. Verse 10, Christ in you declares that your body is dead to sin. Right? If that is case, you ready for this? I love this part. Sin has to have a body in order to function. It has to have flesh that's alive in order to maintain and function, right? So, if Christ in you declares that your body is dead to sin, sin can't find any expression in a corpse. You have been dead to sin. By the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he co-restores our body to life by his indwelling. Okay, I'm going to eliminate your excuse right now. Your body never needs again to be an excuse for an inferior expression of worship and praise. I'm going to read you Romans 8:21. I'm going to close. Let me read this to you. Let me find it real quick. Here it is. All creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay, and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. The liberty within the identification of beloved sets the stage for the world to come up out of decay. The truth of the matter is this, folks. You are an atmosphere, and you are a world changer. You've been invited to a place only known by the Father. That's how much he loves you. You have the ability to walk hand in hand with him, to see him face to face of an encounter and presence, but you have to see yourself as the lover. So here's what I'm going to do. I could tell some of this is hitting home for you. So I'm going to play a song. And I just want, I want you just to find a spot, right? Find a spot right now where you're at. And I want you just to begin to just reflect on the fact that you are loved by the Father, and that's who he's called you to be. Can we do that? Because I think some of you this morning, you need that. You need to understand what the lyrics of this song is saying, how much he loves you.